I'd like to start by calling back to mind Sunday's first reading. You might remember it. It was that intriguing passage from the Book of Wisdom that said, we can't figure things out. We don't know what's going on. Even earthly things are hard for us to grasp. How can we possibly understand the things of heaven unless God reveals them? You remember that passage. And that was placed on Sunday as a kind of preparation for the very difficult gospel we had, where Jesus talks about the demands, the costs of discipleship, you know, the necessity of placing God above even our closest loved ones, placing the willingness to take up the cross, willingness to renounce all our possessions. It was a very challenging gospel, and that reading from the Book of Wisdom was to tell us, you know, we don't understand very much about God, so we have to humble ourselves and welcome, accept what he reveals. So when it said things of earth, we scarcely understand the things of earth. You could think, just for example, about the weather. On my phone this morning, it said that today there'll be a 60% chance of rain. Well, 60%, that doesn't tell us anything. It means it might rain and it might not. Now, it's the rainy season, so it's no surprise it's going to rain, but we don't know if it's going to rain here or when it's going to rain here and how much it's going to rain here. It might pour in Makati and be a flood, and here might not get a drop. Well, we don't know. We can't figure that out. And that's a very basic earthly thing, the weather. So how can we claim to understand the things of heaven? We can't figure them out, but we can receive them from revelation. Although even revealed things, even when they're revealed, it doesn't mean that we grasp them fully. So that's what is at the background of today's reflection. Today in the gospel, Jesus chooses the 12. It's a very important moment in his public ministry to choose the 12 apostles. This version of the choice of the 12 tells us what Jesus did before the choice and what he did after the choice. And everything Jesus does is revelation. It's important for us to recognize this. Everything he does, even when he sleeps, even when he smiles, when he eats, whatever he does is revelation. He's God in the flesh. He's revealing God. There's countless things God does which we'll never know. But these things we know. He chose the 12. Before he chose the 12, he went up the mountain to pray, and he spent the whole night in prayer. We would love to know what that prayer was, what he said to the Father, what the Father said to him. Of course we can't know. We don't even know. We barely know what we ourselves pray. We don't know what anyone else is praying. It's a secret. It's between God and the person praying. And when it comes to Jesus, we know that from other scriptures that reveal what his prayer life was like, we know that he rejoiced in the Holy Spirit. We know that he gave thanks to the Father. We know that he prayed for his disciples. We know that he wrestled with the cross. Let this cup pass from me. So we know lots of things that he prays. In this case, his prayer is certainly connected to the choice of the 12. So we can imagine him considering who he would choose and why. Perhaps he had many of his disciples in mind. Perhaps he had none of them in mind. We don't know. But he had these disciples, and he had to choose among them 12. Now, the choice of 12, meaning the number 12, was certainly very deliberate, because the number 12 to the Jews represented the 12 tribes. So that was not just an accident, like I'll just come up with some random number. Very deliberately chose 12. The mission of the Messiah was known to be a mission of gathering in the 12 tribes that had been scattered the gathering in of the lost sheep. So to choose 12 means Jesus is taking on a messianic role. He knows what he's doing. Usually when we read the list of the 12, the names of the 12, we wonder about this last fellow, Judas Iscariot, who became a traitor. Why did Jesus choose Judas? That's a question that often comes to mind. Why did he choose Judas? Did he choose him because he knew he would need someone to betray him? Did he choose him without knowing exactly which one of them would betray him? We don't know exactly how much Jesus knew in his human mind. But the question is a little bit misplaced. Why did he choose Judas? Actually, it's better to ask the question, why did he choose any of them? Why did he choose any of them? None of them were success stories as apostles. Why Simon the Zealot? Why Matthew the tax collector? Why Peter, who's going to deny him three times? Why? Why does he choose me? Why does he choose you? Why does he choose anybody? And reflecting on this forces us to accept a very mysterious thing about God, something we could never figure out, things of heaven we cannot grasp, but God does choose people. He does love people. He chose the Jews. He chose the apostles. He chooses people. And they're always imperfect people. Always. There's always something about them that is disqualifying. So part of what is revealed here is not that God makes bad choices, but that God is so intent on sharing his kingdom, on sharing the work of building his kingdom, that he's willing to take the risk of betrayal. He's so intent on giving people an opportunity to participate in this, freely participate in this great work, that he's willing to open himself to the possibility that we will destroy his work. It's an extraordinary act of trust Jesus does. As if to say, I'm willing to suffer the losses because the gains are so great from those who are faithful, from those who learn how to really participate, really work with me. So out of 12, they all failed, but 11 of them recovered. 11 of them remained, even though they were sinners, even though they squabbled and they were arrogant and they were ambitious and greedy and just like everybody else, but they remained with him and were still there when the Holy Spirit came down. And then when these 11, not Judas Iscariot, of course, because he closed the door, but the 11, when they received the Holy Spirit, they became extraordinary, dynamic forces for the building up of the kingdom. We're still benefiting from the work of the apostles. The whole church is built on the foundation stones of the apostles. Why did Jesus choose them? Yes, he chose them knowing that they were imperfect. He chose them knowing that they would fail. But he also chose them knowing that it's better to have free participants in this work than to just do it all himself. It's better to share. That's how love works. Love says, well, I want other people to experience this. I want other people to have a part. Maybe they won't, but I still want to give them the opportunity. That's how God thinks. So whenever you find yourself convicted of sin or feeling inadequate or a failure, don't think that means God has given up on you. It doesn't mean that. Maybe he's humbling you. He certainly humbles us. He wants us to know the truth that we are limited and weak. He wants us to know that there's a lot we don't know. That's the starting point of wisdom, to know that we don't know everything. But he doesn't give up on us. He wants us to have a part. Okay, the next thing. So first, in this gospel, the first thing he does is prays all night long. All night prayer vigil. Then chooses the 12. And then he comes down with them. And he launches into another very long and dramatic period of public ministry. I say he chose the 12 so that he wouldn't just do it all himself, but then it looks like he is doing it all himself. There's no mention of the 12 here, except that they're standing around watching him. There's great crowds from all over the place, meaning he's gathering in the 12 tribes, and they come to hear him and be healed and be freed of their unclean spirits, and everybody's touching him, and power is flowing out from him. Well, what happened to the 12? Well, he's also showing them how this works. Yes, they're called by name. They are the new Israel, but the power comes from God. The work is God's work. So we're built up because we're chosen. We're humbled because the choice only reveals the goodness and power of God. It doesn't mean that we're so special. Now we can apply this to the first reading, this understanding of how what God has in mind. Now we can't understand it all, but we can at least accept what is revealed. And what's revealed is that God chooses us. God has chosen us, even though we're unqualified. So when St. Paul is writing to the Corinthians here, and he's chastising them for taking each other to court, you can see what he's thinking. He knows that there are injustices. He knows there are divisions. The Corinthians were notorious for their factions. So he doesn't think they have it all worked out and they're all holy and perfect. But he says, why take your cases to unbelievers? Can't you work these things out yourselves? And you see why he says that. Because God has chosen them. This is what he says at the end, no? You used to be fornicators and idolaters and adulterers and prostitutes and thieves. You used to be like that. But now you have had yourselves washed. You were sanctified. You were justified in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ and in the Spirit of our God. Meaning, in your nature, you're a mess. Everybody is. But God has chosen you, made you clean, given you the Holy Spirit. So you should be able to work things out together, not on your own, but with the power of God. See why his chastisement is built on this awareness of how God sees us. He says, don't take your cases to people who don't have the Spirit, who are not cleansed, who don't understand the ways of God. Work it out among yourselves. Isn't there somebody among you wise enough to deal with all the conflicts in the community? So the reason why I think it's good for us to reflect on this is because it's very realistic. It's very realistic. Yes, we live in a fallen world and we're all fallen, and there are going to be conflicts and misunderstandings. It doesn't mean God hasn't chosen us. It doesn't mean we don't have a part to play. It means we have to recognize our limitations and know where the power comes from. It comes from God. Power of the Holy Spirit. He has justified us. He has washed us. He has sanctified us. He has justified us in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ and in the Spirit of our God. That's why we can have confidence walking through this mess. Because God chose us for this. So it's an encouraging and very realistic message.